We are in Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, you will recall that Joseph was wrongly imprisoned. He was falsely accused and was put into the prison. He was serving faithfully there. The Lord again was with him and prospered him even in prison. Not that he was becoming wealthy, but he was becoming trusted and responsible and experienced. But when he thought he might have the opportunity to get out of prison, he pleaded with the cupbearer, "When it goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness, mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." Verse 23 of chapter 40, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Chapter 41, this is God's word. When two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me in the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first, but even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God. And God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And the men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim, and he said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began. Just as Joseph had said, there was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Boy, I wonder if that cupbearer has had a chance to tell Pharaoh yet. It's been almost a week. Wonder if he told him and Pharaoh wasn't interested. Maybe he's just waiting for the right time to tell him. Doesn't want to spring that on Pharaoh kind of first thing after he gets back out of prison. It's been over a month now. I still haven't heard anything. Wonder how much longer I'm going to have to be in this prison. This really isn't fair, you know. I didn't do anything wrong. I mean, I should never have even been sold as a slave. That was unjust. But then I was really trying to make the best of it, and I end up getting falsely accused of doing something horrible when what I was really doing was the right thing. And this is the way God repays me. Wow. I know there are other people who have it worse, but I'm really tired of this prison. I guess the cupbearer either didn't tell Pharaoh or Pharaoh didn't care. I may be stuck here the rest of my life. God, please get me out of here. 2 full years went by. 2 full years. Now, even at my age, if I'm having a hard time with something, 2 years is a long time. When you're a kid, 2 years is like, you know, a tenth of your life. And I'm suggesting Joseph, who was a kid when he got sold as a slave, is becoming a man in a situation that seems hopeless. He's going to get out of prison, into the palace, when he's the same age Jesus was when he just started his public ministry. Joseph is very much a type of Christ. He is a picture in the Old Testament of who Jesus is in the New. But picture yourself. If you're in your 20s and you're in prison and you haven't seen your family in a long, long time, and people still treat you like you've done something wrong, when it's not you. You are suffering because of what somebody else did wrong. But there you are. And you're not getting out in the foreseeable future. 2 days before Pharaoh had the dream, no indication that Joseph knew he was about to get out. The day before Pharaoh had the dream, no indication that Joseph knew he was about to get out. The day that Joseph was going to be brought out of prison, he hadn't even shaved. He was still wearing dirty clothes. It was just another day in prison. And all of a sudden, somebody says, Pharaoh has sent for you. I mean, now imagine this. This is what he's been waiting for. He is so excited, and yet, if you're going to see Pharaoh, you need to look the part. So Joseph shaves, cleans up, puts on clean clothes. He didn't have his robe of many colors, but he still wanted to dress as well as he could. And he goes before Pharaoh. Now, he hasn't been told exactly what's going on. He's been summoned to Pharaoh's court. So he goes. And obviously his heart is full of hope. Pharaoh, meanwhile, has had weird dreams. First dream, 7 fat, sleek cows. And that, for a cow, is beautiful. Okay? Now, in American culture today, fat is so widespread that thin and gaunt is more fashionable. And fat and sleek is not really the look you want to go for, okay? For health reasons. But if you're a cow, fat and sleek is good, okay? So if you think, well, I want to be like the cow, I want to be old-fashioned, I want to be like a cow, just realize pigs get fatter, hogs get slaughtered, okay? And the reason that we want the cow to be fat is because we're not going to frame it, we're not going to use it to model for us, we're going to kill it, and we're going to eat it. And so unless your great sense of calling in life is to be slaughtered, don't try to be a fat cow. All right? However, the nightmare was that the fat cows, which were good looking by cow standards, the fat cows got eaten up by these skinny, scrawny, gaunt, ugly cows. I love Pharaoh saying, I've never seen such ugly cows in all of Egypt. It's like, these were nightmare cows. These weren't just unhealthy cows. These were like scary cows, okay? The scary cows ate up the fat cows. And then he says, and even after they did, you couldn't tell. They were still just as skinny and ugly as before. Now, I've tried to picture a cow eating a cow. And it's not a pretty sight. So this was clearly a nightmare. Okay? I mean, imagine. It wasn't just an ugly cow. It was an ugly cow that ate up the good-looking cows. Cows are not supposed to do that. They are not carnivores. They're supposed to eat grass and grain and things like that. So the picture, the mental image of a cow eating a cow, especially a scary-looking cow that eats nice-looking cows, very troubling. But then he falls back asleep. He wakes up kind of thinking, oh, that was awful. And then he goes back to sleep and he has another weird dream. And the second weird dream is heads of grain, beautiful amber waves of grain. It's lovely. And all of a sudden, here come these really nasty cartoon-type grain that look at the other grain and go, and eat up the healthy, happy, pretty grain. And then the skinny, ugly grain is still skinny and ugly. Okay? And it's just, I mean, it's awful. And Pharaoh is again wakened with a start, and he's like, what? Oh, what is going on? Pharaoh realizes, this is important. I need to understand this. And so he sends for his advisors, the magicians and the wise men. And he says, guys, tell me, what does this mean? And they say, oh, that's weird. That is weird. We don't know. Because they didn't. But the cupbearer remembers Joseph. 2 full years had gone by, but now he remembers. And he says, oh, I'm reminded of my shortcomings. There was a time when I upset you, king, and you put me in prison. And while I was there, I met a young Hebrew fella, and he can interpret dreams. And he gets them right. Pharaoh says, send for him. And when they bring Joseph, and he's given the chance of a lifetime, the question posed basically by Pharaoh is, can you interpret my dream? And Joseph says, no. I can't. I can't do it. I mean, you talk about drama. Right now we go to commercial. Okay. Then we come back from commercial. And we get the last part of that scene again. Pharaoh says, I have this dream. Can you interpret my dream? And Joseph says, no, I cannot do it. But God will give you the interpretation. I love this, that throughout Joseph's explanation, he keeps encouraging Pharaoh to believe not just in God, but to believe in God's kindness to Pharaoh. He says, God has revealed this to you. He doesn't say, God's revealed this to me. He says, you're the one who got the dream. God's talking to you. I'm just the interpreter. Okay? But God's the one who's doing the talking. God's the one who's doing the revealing. And God is revealing the future to you, you pagan. He didn't say, you pagan. I probably would have been tempted to. You worship false gods. You're an idolater. You don't know the living God. Why is he talking to you when I'm in prison? You know. But instead, he recognizes that even among the pagans, God is the one who sets rulers in place. God is the one who is sovereignly governing. And God even reveals the truth to those who do not believe in him. It's not enough to save them. But it's enough that no one will be able to stand before God and have the excuse that they didn't know any better. Everybody knows better. Everybody violates what they know in their heart. That's why we all will be condemned apart from Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to be able to say, well, I did the best I knew how. No, you didn't. You did not. You knew you should have done this and you didn't do it. You knew you shouldn't do that and you did it anyway. Well, nobody's perfect. Yes, God is. God is. So that's not going to work. Well, I did better than that person. Yeah, well, your spot in hell will be about 2 degrees cooler. Okay? Enjoy. Nobody has an excuse before God. All of us stand condemned apart from Jesus Christ. He is the only one who saves. Pharaoh was given a view of the future, even though he didn't know what it meant. But God would use this to rescue Joseph from prison and to rescue multitudes of people from starvation. And so Joseph tells Pharaoh not just what it means, going to have 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. He also tells him a strategy. Here's what you ought to do. There ought to be a tax at 20%. Federal income tax, 20%. That's what he says. Pastor, I think maybe that's the solution to our problems here in America. I think maybe we ought to have a tax based on Joseph's tax. We could call it the Joseph tax. Call it the Joseph tax plan. If we could find somebody named Joseph to run for office, maybe we could do something there. The Joseph tax plan, I think this is wonderful. 20% flat tax collected by the federal government. I think that's pretty good. Okay, I just want to give you a little fast forward so you know. It ends in slavery. Okay? Just so you know. It ends in slavery. When the government starts taking away from you and acting as if they can take what's yours, then you end up owing everything to the government. We'll see that in the future chapters. I just thought, in case somebody only gets to hear this message, they do need to know that even a 20% flat tax ends up with the people being slaves of the government. Just so you know. All the land ends up belonging to Pharaoh. So, I don't know why he said that. I don't know why he went there. Because it's in the text. It really is. 20% tax is what he proposed. Store it up. Don't squander everything you've got. How many times have you seen some newspaper article, magazine article, or TV program about somebody who was making tons of money as an athlete, a musician, an actor, whatever, and they spent like it was just going to keep coming in at that level? And then, lo and behold, what happens to everybody on the planet happened to them too. Circumstances changed. And instead of continuing to go up, 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 their income went down. Sometimes it went down a little and they began to drown. Sometimes it goes way down fast and they absolutely burn and crash. Crash and burn. And they're like, oh, you know, now I bought this house for $30 million. I'm going to have to try and sell it for $20 in order to try and pay the IRS the $15 I owe them. Okay? You know? The principles of saving, living within your means, setting some aside, all of that is biblical. It's not only illustrated in this passage, it is specifically exhorted in Proverbs. And it's not that you want to be a hoarder, but it is that you need to recognize if times are good, enjoy them and prepare for times that won't be. There will always be tough times. Sooner or later, things are going to get rough. And so be wise and have a strategy. God gave Joseph a strategy. He suggested it to Pharaoh, and he said something that it's hard for me not to believe that Joseph had himself in mind. He said, you need to find someone. I mean, I'm not nominating anybody in particular. But find someone, some discerning, influential, visionary type, and put him in charge. That's what I think you ought to do. I think you need a good administrator. That's what I think you need. You need somebody, Pharaoh. I mean, you've got a lot on you. God's talking to you through dreams. I mean, you've got a lot going. Find somebody you can trust to put in charge of this thing. Somebody wise and discerning. Wink, wink. And if you do that and follow this plan that I've outlined for you, then it's going to be okay. Well, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all his officials, so Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God? Folks, the reason Joseph was able to have such a wise strategy is because God's Spirit was in him and upon him. And even the pagans had to recognize the touch of God on Joseph's life. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, back up. I thought Joseph kept saying, God has made all this known to you. He did. But Joseph is now reaping what he has sown. And Pharaoh says, God revealed this to you. Since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You'll be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And then he took off, in verse 42, his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger, dressed him in robes of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. It's been a long time since Joseph's been dressed nicely. He did his best to get ready to come into the presence of Pharaoh, but now he is wearing robes of fine linen. Folks, this is a picture of our future. Because of Christ Jesus, we're going to be robed in fine linen, robed in righteousness because of him. This is a picture of Jesus, and ultimately it is a picture of us. Because if we follow Jesus, we too will suffer for righteousness' sake. We too will be despised and rejected. We will in this life know persecution. All who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. It is guaranteed. But one day we're going to be at a feast in glory. And we're going to be wearing fine garments that are provided for us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we will be celebrating and ruling and reigning with him for all eternity. And please understand, when Pharaoh took his signet ring and gave it to Joseph, he was giving him full authority. It was a foretaste of what we read in Philippians 2, where because of Jesus humbling himself, even to the point of death, he was exalted and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. God does not share his glory with another, but Jesus is God. And brothers and sisters, do you understand that the Bible says if anyone is joined with the Lord, we become one with him in spirit? We become one with him. Christian, don't buy into this stupid demonic mindset that says, well, I'm just a sinner, but thank God I'm forgiven. That's not all we are. We are in Christ made holy and righteous. We are dearly loved children of God in Christ Jesus. And we need to increasingly see our identity the way God describes it. We are exalted by him. And let me tell you, you might think, it'd be pretty cool to be like Joseph, you know, riding around in a chariot, wearing that signet ring. All you got to do, go to McDonald's or something, is just go like that, and it's paid for. Boy, that'd be cool. There is no honor in this life that is comparable to being one with God, joined with him through faith in Christ Jesus. Nothing this world affords can compare. I've been in situations before where there was great privilege, great honor. I'll never forget being at the inauguration of George Bush, and I was wearing a tuxedo at one of the events, and people apparently thought I was somebody. And they weren't sure who I was, but if you could have seen the way that they were, you know, oh, so good to see you. And these were strangers, and some of them were, you know, members of Congress and this kind of thing. I think they thought I was a big donor. Ha! Nothing could be further from the truth. But, I mean, you know, it was just comical to see all the folks in this situation where, you know, they were the, these were the big people who in that moment had just achieved grandeur. 4 years later, it's all gone. Everybody's scrambling around like little mice trying to find another piece of cheese. Okay? I'm telling you, the honors and the glory of this life are just not worth chasing. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Joseph, in one day, went from prison to the palace. And he wasn't just made a servant in the palace. He wasn't even made just an official in the palace. He was given the authority of Pharaoh. And nobody in all of Egypt was to do anything. You'll be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. I mean to tell you, that's amazing. And then he was given a princess to marry. That's pretty cool. Actually, her daddy was an occultic priest, but we won't pursue that. And he had children with her. Okay? And I want you just to see, because even though his elevation is tremendous and it's marvelous and wonderful, he named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." Yeah, I'm sorry. Think about that for a moment. I am naming this child Forget because I no longer think about my family. Sorry. My family. I mean, obviously he hadn't forgotten his family. That's why he named his son something to remind him that he'd forgotten about his family. Right? Every time he says the kid's name, he's going to remember the family that he'd forgotten. Because he was trying to forget. Do you ever try to forget something and it just keeps coming back? Do you have some stuff from your past that's painful and you'd rather not think about it? You don't really want it to occupy your days, but it's just like you can't get your foot out of that trap. Well, you're not alone. Joseph had the same problem. And he named his firstborn son in honor of the fact that God has caused me to forget about my troubles and my family, at least maybe for minutes at a time. Then he named his second son Ephraim because God has made me fruitful in what? In the land of my suffering. Please hear that, folks. God can make us fruitful in a place where we're suffering. God can take our circumstances that are painful and bless us in the midst of them. God doesn't have to get you out of the situation you're in order to bless you. He can bless you and make you fruitful in a difficult place. Please understand that. Because if you keep thinking that your deliverance is geographical, you will go from place to place and never be able to outrun yourself. You'll always be wherever you go. But if you realize that your deliverance is in the Lord, then wherever you are, you have a feast.